for this one. Back in that same tree, probably, I would think, there's another story that he tells about a guy that had one of the best coon dogs in the country. And so he was telling his friend about this coon dog. So this coon dog that I've got, he not just only chases a coon to the tree he goes up, but he'll circle around the perimeter, make sure that coon didn't go off a limb and jump to the next tree and get away, because coons are kind of smart. And they'll slip away from you by doing that. You're there in the one tree trying to find them, and they're already long gone. So he'll sweep around and come to the tree that the coon is actually in now. And the guy says, well, that's not bad, but what do you do once then? He said, well, I've got to shoot him. He said, well, I've got a partner for your dog. He'll go up there and get those coons, bring them down. And the guy said, you're kidding me. He said, no. He said, watch here. And he opened the door in the back of his truck, and out jumped a monkey. And this monkey had a flashlight in one hand and a gun in the other. And he went up that tree where that coon dog had said that the coon was. And he was up there going, you could see that light everywhere going up all through the branches, up and down. And finally the coon came back down, or the monkey came back down, and he shot that dog in the head. I can't believe it. He shot my dog. Why would he shoot my dog? He said, well, the only thing he hates worse than a slippery coon is a lying coon dog. Deception's hard, isn't it? Deception causes pain. Deception causes problems. But deception from the outside is not the only kind of deception that we have. Several months ago, one of my patients woke up in the middle of the night, and he looked in the window of the bedroom, and he saw someone was peering in. And he decided that he had to do something. His wife was in the room. She was somewhere else. He didn't want to call her anyways. And so he decided he was going to tackle this guy. And this patient, he's a hospice patient. He's in his, you know, later 70s and not doing well, but he got up and he ran and he actually jumped into that window, this guy trying to come in, like he was playing tackle football. But he didn't stop the intruder from getting inside, because the intruder was already inside. The window was a mirror over the dresser. And the man he saw trying to get in was his own reflection. But in his very confused mental state, due to the progression of his disease and his drugs, he really thought it was someone else. So he deceived himself, and he broke the window, or the mirror, and he was cut up, and we had to take him in and get him fixed up. But he really saw that. But it wasn't really real at all. Right? Our lesson today comes out of Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. Now, I've entitled this lesson, The Theology of Self. And as I looked at this just this week, I got around to finally actually reading the passage and trying to make, you know, some sense of this. It really kind of jumped out at me that there were three points in here, and that very clearly talked about self in a way that I hadn't really seen before, I don't think, in my studies of this passage. So I'm going to look at this. I'm going to read this. I'll be reading it for us. I'm not going to start in verse 18, if you're okay with that. I'm going to put 18 and 19 to the end, and I'm going to start with verse 20. As we look at this idea of deception and of self, and how that really works in the form of theology, the whole concept, okay? The first verse we'll read is verse 20. And this verse says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And let me try and get this on. Is there a button down here somewhere? There we go. And we don't have to keep turning around and make sure what's up there. It's really better if I don't do that. Now, the first thing that we understand about in this idea of self-theology is that God is self-revealing. We often talk about, you know, have you found Jesus? Have you found God? You know, have you found religion? It's like God's out there hiding somewhere, and we've got to find him. He's back there chuckling behind a big bush. They can't find me, you know. He's hiding out there in some church building. They can't find me. You know, like God is hidden somewhere, and we've got to somehow find him. We've got to turn back the leaves, turn back the pages, turn back theology, turn back something so that we can find God, but God is actually finding us. God is not hiding from anyone at any time. You do remember like the parable of the lost sheep? Who found who? The shepherd finds the sheep, not the other way around. Keep that in mind. God is self-revealing. Next slide, please. He's self-revealing in several ways. One is that he puts his very imprint into our soul. This is out of Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27, where it says that God made man in his own image. Now, if we're made in the image of God, that every time we look into a mirror, we see a little bit of God, don't we? Every time that we reflect inside our minds, we see a more of a reflection of God. Every time we are being human, we are being, in some sense, divine. And there is something divine about humanity. Does that make sense? We're not like the rest of the animals. I don't care what the evolutionists say. In fact, I'm going to have a quote from Darwin toward later on down here. It really might blow your mind just a little bit. But I don't care what is said or what proof there is as far as what man thinks he can prove and not prove. We're not just evolved apes. I heard a little poem one day, 30, 40 years ago, something like that. And it went something like this. Well, man may evolve. There's two monkeys sitting in a tree. So man may evolve from something, that sorry old cuss, but there's one thing I'll tell you. He didn't evolve from us. So, they're not even by an ant. Monkey says, no way. They didn't come from us. No, we didn't evolve from anything. We were created for and by the will of God. Okay? Next slide, please. Secondly, not only do we have this in us that we earn and we seek and we feel and we know and we see, but also in the heavens around us. Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. Have you ever just stepped out on a clear night away from all the lights of the city and just looked up? Can you do that without your mouth hanging open? I can't. Wow. Or look at the ocean. Can you look at the ocean and you say, oh, yeah, it's some water. Or look at the Rocky Mountains. Oh, it's some rocks, big rocks piled. You understand what I'm saying? When we began to look at the creation around us, it is more than just neat stuff. It is a witness. Next slide. He said, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Psalm 89:37. And that's talking about the house of David, which will result in the very coming of Christ. And that, the whole strain of Christ, the whole coming of the Messiah, will be like the moon, which is what? Is a witness. Did you know that? Not the man in the moon. It's God's imprint on the moon, who placed it right where it is to do just what it does. Does that make sense? There is design. Next slide, please. Now, this is one from Charles Darwin. It is on chapter 6 of the Origin of Species. Y'all know who Charles Darwin is, right? He's the one called the father of the evolutionary theory, that everything came from little nothings and so forth. Darwin didn't actually believe that, by the way. Do you know what Darwin's only degree was in? Theology. That was it. He was a scientist on the side, and he began to look, and he began to see about this thing, this idea of the survival of the fittest. But he said this, to suppose that the eye with its imitable contrivances could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. That's in his book on evolution, The Origin of Species. He says, when I look at the human eye, and I consider what it would take for this to develop, where it can see the way it sees, things that are flat, things that are three-dimensional, things that are close, things that are far away, things off to the side in one view and things straight ahead in another view, that it can self-correct color, no color, whatever. He said, I don't get it. How could this have evolved? He didn't believe it did. He said, this is my one great stumbling block I can't get past. Interesting. We'll do some fact-checking on that. And we're on the fact-checking during all the elections, aren't we? That'd be a good one to fact-check. Oh, none of that? Okay. Just two or three more. Next slide, please. Okay, so God is self-revealing. So when God is self-revealing, then it should be evident that God is here. So why are so many people not believing in God? Because man is self-denying. It's not that we don't see the evidence. It's not that we don't see that God is there. It's that we are denying the very thing that we're seeing. Listen to this verse 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor given thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Go to the next slide. This is out of verse 25, actually. This is kind of a depiction of what some thought maybe the golden calf might have looked like that Aaron, the brother of Moses, formed for him. I don't know that. I mean, it may have. It's kind of some of the depictions of the art of that day. But this is the idea, is that they took their earrings and their rings and necklaces and things, and they threw them into this big heated pot, and they poured that into a mold, and out comes, as Aaron said, out came this golden calf. It's like he didn't even make it himself. He said, I don't know how it happened, Moses. Out it came. Who knows? But this golden calf came out. They made it to look like a cow. I'm not sure I get why it is that we would want to worship a cow anyways. Right? They do. I love animals. They're very tasty. I'm part of PETA, People for the Eating of Tasty Animals. Sorry, I shouldn't have a political thing. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. He started it right over here. Okay, no more. Well, but this is something that is still going on today, but it's not just this one image, of course. This is just an image. It could be any number of images. Next slide, please. For instance, this image, or this is how, I think we skip. Nope, to there. Right here. Yeah, let's just go to this one next. And I'll come back to that other one. I'm not sure how they got out of sync. Does this seem more familiar? We're not much into worshiping cows in this country. Right? Some countries are. There are real religions that worship cows as not their deity. By the way, in Hinduism, the cow is not their god. It is one of tens of thousands of gods. I'm not sure how many. It seems like there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 250,000 different gods, if I'm not mistaken. It's somewhere in that. You might research that and find out later. But it's huge. It's a huge number. That's just one. And so they can't eat the cows. The cows can walk in their yard. They can eat their flowers and their grass. And you cannot mess with the cow. Why? Because it is one of the deities, or an expression of deity for them. For us, forget the cow. Show me the money. Right? As Jerry Maguire said, show me the money. How about this next one? You see the eye, by the way? Isn't that cute? Yeah, I'm thinking. Idolatry in the form of an iPad or an iPhone or an iPod or an iWatch. Yeah, whatever it is, do we? I was just listening to just some news yesterday. It's on PRN, Public Radio News, or PNR, or whatever it is. It's a public news channel. And they were talking about the phones, and when people actually lay these phones down and you begin to see tremors. As they walk away from them, they begin to shake. And they talk about the fact that even if you left your phone at home and someone else has their phone out and it starts to ring and they don't answer it, that you get nervous because they didn't answer their phone. Do you know that? That we get nervous because that phone's unattended. It's crawling for help. Please don't let the phone go up all by itself. Take care of that phone. It's like it's a living, breathing thing. It's like a little puppy. We've got a little puppy. He's a whiny little thing that wants stuff all the time. Our phones are whinier than any puppy you've ever seen. They need our constant attention. We must always have them with us. It's not a phone anymore. It's a computer that has a phone application. By the way, that's the app. The phone is just an app on our little portable computer. When I was a child, before I was 12, we didn't even have a phone in our house. So how'd they find us? Well, they had six kids. They didn't care if they lost one or two. Wasn't that big a deal. But they'd holler. You know, lunch! You better come running, because you knew the rest would come running. If you didn't get there on time, they'd just eat all your food and you'd go hungry. I don't know how we survived, actually. How did we survive without cell phones? I guess we didn't. We must have all died. That's all I can figure, right? Next slide, please. Idolatry. And I like this concept. Idolatry is making a good thing the ultimate thing. Is there anything wrong with money? No, it's a good thing. We actually need money to pay our bills, buy food, and so forth. Is there anything wrong with iPhones, iPads, iPods? No, they can be good things. Is there anything wrong with our cars, with our houses, with our whatever? No. Until we make them the ultimate thing that everything else must take a back seat to, whether it's hunting or football or cars or guns or you name it, whatever that is, if we say this thing comes first and my family comes out here and maybe God comes out here or whatever, anything that comes before God, who is the ultimate thing, is idolatry. And that could even be your children or your spouse or your country. True? Yeah. It's important for us to realize that. Idolatry is still going on. Next slide, please. Plato said this: the worst of all deceptions is self-deception. And listen to me, if you heard nothing else, idolatry, in whatever form it is, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's sexuality, whether it's youth, whether it's whatever, is self-deception. Your money will not save you. Your youth will not stay with you. Your power will not last. Your knowledge will not last. Your whatever it is you think that is going to get you through the next storm is not going to get you through the rest of the storms. It may get you a part way through another storm, but it will not get you through till the end. Only one thing can actually deliver us, can save us, can redeem us, and that is what? Jesus Christ, right? That's it. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Jesus Christ, period. If we have anything in front of him, then we have too much in front of him. Next slide, please. The last of the self is judgment is self-imposed. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known by God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. When I hear someone say, well, why would God send someone to hell? My answer is God doesn't send people to hell. God calls us to heaven. We choose to go to hell. It's our choice, by the way. It's always been our choice. It's never been God's choice for anyone to go to hell. In fact, hell was not ever made for humans. It was made for the devil and his angels. Okay? They are the ones who were judged already because they had, you know, they had this rebellion, right? In heaven, they were cast down. That judgment took place. That was their judgment, not ours. But we get to choose to go with them. God won't send you there. Would you send your child to hell? But if you have an adult child who chooses going to drugs, can you necessarily stop them? Anybody here have a child who's disappointed them, hurt them? You've cried over them, you've worried about them, you've feared for them, but you couldn't change them? If you're a parent, you either have one, had one, or going to have one. Right? Because raising children is like being pecked to death by a duck. It takes a while, but they'll get you. Right? That's it. We need some extra supernatural power to be parents, I'm telling you. I would still have them over again, but I can tell you, they wear you down, right? And it doesn't stop when they're 18 or 28 or 38. As long as you're alive, you're concerned about that child, aren't you? Right. You think God's any less concerned about his children than you are of yours? No, he's not. Next slide, please. Here's where our sin comes from. It's not God who does this. Anyone says, God made me do it, or even the devil made me do it, that's not true either. The devil is very good at tempting and at helping to pad or color or deceive or lay traps that we're enticed by, but he is not the one who causes that. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James 1, 14 through 16. This is, or 15. This is how it happens. It starts here. It really starts here. And we see something. Oh, I kind of like, it's like going, you're walking down the mall and you see something in the window. Oh, I kind of like that. You can keep on walking, couldn't you? But you may walk in. And then you still haven't bought it, but you're looking at it closer. And you're feeling the texture. And you're looking at the price tag. And you're considering what's left in your credit card. Or whatever, right? And then, well, maybe I'll just try it on. I'm not going to buy it. I'm just going to try it on. Ooh, I like this. Is it me? Does it make my derriere look big? Now, you know that's a woman, right? Because guys never ask that question. We don't care about that. If it's behind me, it's not before me. I don't care. But, right, before you know it, we're buying that thing. Even though we don't even have the money to afford it. Because we say, well, I could actually buy that, but then I won't have money left for X, Y, and Z. And we put this thing that we don't need at all in front of other things that we know, like a bill. Has anyone here ever bought something and then you couldn't pay all your bills later? Okay, don't raise your hands. You're all liars. No, not all of you. No, but have we all done, at one point there, we've actually spent more than we should have spent or could have spent or would have spent had we had a brain? Yeah, I've done that. And most of us have. Maybe some of you are much better than that. But most people at some point go through that. It's called youth, by the way, right? That's where you don't get to be wise. You don't get to be old and wise until after you're young and dumb. I mean, that's just really the truth. And some of us, the jury's still out. We got old, but not necessarily wise. So you let me know what you think. But we are tempted by ourselves and our own wants. Next slide, please. I love this. This is called self-deception. I was looking for a picture, and I looked for some time that really, I thought, this is self-deception. This is something that I would do. Not actually put tape on that, but I say, oh, no, there's more gas. Now, I know it's down to empty, but there's still more gas in there. There is a reserve in there. It'll go 30 more miles once it gets there, right? Am I the only one in the world that ever does that sort of thing? And am I the only one who's ever run out of gas?
A lot.
Yeah. There you go. But you know what I'm saying? What we should do actually is pay attention, read the signs, and don't impair that. I had a friend of mine, his name was Billy Garrett. He won't mind me telling this at this point because he's done much stupider things. But Billy, when he had a 1965 Mustang, it was a beautiful car. He loved that car, but a warning light came on. We checked everything. Never could find it out. And finally, he took a Phillips screwdriver and went, pow, and popped that light out. Problem was solved. Up until his engine froze up. Next slide, please. This is David Wilkerson. I don't know what you feel about him or if you know about him, but I just like the quote. I'm not particularly a fan or not a fan. He's just someone that I came across this quote. I thought, you know, I like this. The church has sought popular approval and in the process has gotten in bed with the world. We in the church, and I mean this in a broad sense, are becoming more and more and more deceived. And folks, it isn't them that's deceived us. It's us who are allowing ourselves to be deceived. Would you agree that the picture of the church in the first century and the picture of the church today is different? Have we gotten better? So would we all agree that the church has gone through a de-evolution? We have. So what do? We just keep on saying, well, we're good enough. We're better than those guys. We're better than these guys. We're not like those savages. We're not like those people. We're doing better here, you know. But if we're not living, giving, preaching, praying, walking in righteousness, there's something wrong with us, and we just say, well, it's okay. Because our culture, it fits. We're just, you know, this is how it is today. You know, you can't do a contract like, you remember back, is anyone here old enough to do a contract like this? You just shake someone's hand and say, we'll do that. This amount of money, yes, we'll do that. What happens if you do that today? They keep your money. Job's not done. Nothing you can do about it. Right? We want contracts and sealed, notarized, and a little bit of blood and the first child. We want something because we're so concerned about that. Things have gone downhill. And I tell you what, even among Christians, aren't we? Don't we have a problem with that? Like trusting one another? Look at the person next to you. Would you sell them your car with a $10,000 balance and not have a contract? I'm just saying. Don't say it out loud. Just think. Next slide, please. It's a problem for us. And here's what George Orwell said, yay, long many years ago, that the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Here's one of our problems in the church. We want to take a stand on, I think, on homosexuality, on marriages that are there anything but except between a man and a woman, on the rights of an unborn child. If I want to speak those things, and I do sometimes, I get into conversations. I don't go out there and just yell at everybody, but I do get in conversations, especially on the internet, and someone pose a question. I give my response, and here we go. Because, well, you're a hater. Well, that can't be true. God's not that way. You can't say that. And my response, well, actually, I can say that because I am saying it. And secondly, let's go back and look at what God said. Why don't we do that? They don't even want to do that. When I try to take back the Bible, that's just the, what? That's just a book written by men. I hear that a lot. You hear that? I mean, in our country, we're turned to where when I grew up, that was solved. If you got a thus saith the Lord, that was the end of the discussion. Right? You remember those days? It's just the beginning now. Well, that's what that says, but, and here we go. Next slide, please. And here's what the Apostle Paul said about this. You may be thinking about that. Evil men and apostles will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is not something that God didn't know would happen. It's exactly what would happen. And we're wrestling. I'm not trying to indict us or judge us, you or me, either one. I'm just saying we are wrestling. Are we not wrestling with this? I wrestle with this. What is right? What is not right? What should we do? What could we do? What can't we do? I wrestle with those things. Even when I discuss with people as a chaplain working for a secular organization, it is. I mean, we are that. We're a nonprofit group, and we really have a lot of Christians and a Christian mindset, but we have to follow the laws of the land. We're not even allowed to have prayer before we begin a meeting. As a chaplain, I'm not allowed to. You know? When I have, I get a group of our employees, if they want me to pray, I will take them to another spot away, like my office, and say, well, let's pray. Or I'll stand right there in the hallway and pray. But in an organized meeting, you can't do that. That's kind of sad, isn't it? But that's where we've come to in our society. And things are getting worse. The very fact that we believe that, you know, that marriage isn't the marriage anymore. It's not what God's design was. The man shall leave his father and mother's house and be joined to his wife and become one flesh. Okay. It is what it is, except it isn't when we deceive ourselves. Next slide, please. You might wonder, why doesn't God just do something about this? Why didn't God just put a stop to it all? In fact, many have said, well, if God's really there, why does God let it happen? Why does God allow us to keep on going down this primrose path? Here's the reason. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone. Even the murderer. Even the Muslims. Right? The homosexual offender, yes. The thief, yes. The liar, yes. Me, yes. You, yes. The person that you can't bring yourself to forgive, does God want to forgive them? Yes. Even if you're the person that you can't forgive, God still wants to forgive you. Next slide, please. This is a statement from Moses. And he's looking at the people finally coming to the end of the road, to the promised land. And here's his greatest warning. This day, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. We actually have this choice right here. We have that much power. I can choose to go to heaven? Yes. Well, why wouldn't I? Good question. Don't you think? Good question. Because we're deceived. Well, who deceived me? You did. It wasn't God. Now, Satan will take you along the path you're on. He will definitely help you along the way, but Satan does not have the power to take away the presence of God. Do you know that? You can't do that. We actually have a chance to choose this day whom we will serve. That sound familiar? Out of Joshua, right? 25:15. Choose this, 15:25. I'm dyslexic sometimes, but go check it out. It's a good book. Read the whole thing. You'll see it in there. Last slide, please. I think it's the last slide. Yeah. So how do we find the right way? How do we find the truth? How do we know we're not being deceived? How is it that we can really, really ensure that we haven't missed God? It's no more difficult than this. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth, John 17:17. We don't have to. God will sanctify us. We just need to accept his promise, accept his word, which means we have to do what with that word? How about read it? Right? How about live it? How about accept it? How about embrace it? We need to, that's why we need to spend, why every time I talk nearly, I'm always saying something about study your Bible regularly. Why do I do that? Because it's one of the most singular, important things you can do is know the word of God. Second only to prayer, because that invokes the power of God through the word and in your life, apart from the word even at times. Because if you didn't have the Bible in your hand, you could still have the word in your heart, right? We need those things because it is only through that. The only cure to self-deception is revelation. The only cure to the snares of Satan when he begins to cloud the issues for us is revelation. Our only hope in all the struggles we face is revelation. And here's the revelation I want you to know. God loves you. He wants you to forever live with him in heaven. He has paid the ultimate price that you can do that. You have to pay nothing. You just have to accept everything he offers. The very blood of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit according to his holy will. If you've done that, praise God. If you haven't, I encourage you, do that today. You know, you can talk with Brandon after, or talk with me after services. Grab about anybody in here and say, hey, let's talk about this. And we'll talk about this and try to help share with you the very passion of God for you. Let's close with a prayer this time. Our Holy Father in heaven, we know we're deceived at times. I know that there are so many things I just don't see. It's amazing to me how many things that I don't see that my wife sees or someone else sees. And I have to be pointed out to me. I know I can be hard-headed. I can be self-deceiving. And I realize that propensity in me to not always see. But I know by your power that you can see for me and reveal to me the truth. And I pray, Father, that you will reveal to each one here your presence and your passion and your power to save them, to save us. And that we will accept that in Jesus' holy name.